that love him and have to live what they believe. Brother Kelly and I have something in common. We're both preacher's kids. And so he probably knows a little bit how I might feel this morning, having my dad here to preach for me. And I'm grateful to the Lord. He's no stranger to Freeway, but for more than 50 years has served the Lord with his life faithfully. He's been responsible for starting churches around the world and is still involved actively in world evangelization, and particularly so in the land of Thailand that God has placed in his heart and on his heart. And he's a powerful preacher of the word, and I love him very dearly. I respect him greatly. And I love my mother as well. And I'm excited to be able to hear what God has impressed upon his heart. And so, Dad, if you would come at this time and open the word.
I'm so delighted to be here this morning. I love my son, my daughter-in-law, my precious grandkids, and what a joy it is to be with them. But I look forward to being here at Freeway. I have so many wonderful friends in this church. And I want to thank you for praying for me. It was about 3 years ago. It'll be 3 years ago, the first week of October. I went into the hospital for what was to be a rather minor type surgery, but the surgery was terribly botched. Doctors practice medicine. These who performed the surgery had not practiced enough, and so their performance was something short of stellar. And so for almost 3 years, I had to live with some of the problems that were created by that surgery. And they were not pleasant. It caused me to have to leave my pastorate and pretty much the ministry for that period of time. But then finally, some wonderful doctors at both the Eisenhower Medical Center and Loma Linda University said, "We think we can do a corrective surgery." So the doctor told me, he assured me, he said, "This is going to be a minor operation. We're going in arthroscopically. We'll just fix a problem. You'll be out in 30 minutes. Then later he said, "You know, when I got in there with the scope, I never saw such a mess." So they had to do a rather major and radical incision and surgery, but they pretty well got it straightened out, I believe. I have felt better every day since. This is the longest trip I've taken since then, but I'm planning, Lord willing, on about October the 6th to return to Thailand and lay the groundwork and the basis so I can take my wife and go over there and serve God, training young Thai men and starting Thai churches. I can't get it out of my heart. Now, if God so chooses that we would not go that route, I'm sure he's got something better for us. But you continue to pray, and we will continue to take the steps that we believe God has for us. So once again, thank you for your friendship. Thank you for your prayers. And by the way, thank you for supporting and loving my son and his ministry. I sat in his Sunday school class this morning and was so greatly blessed. I stand in awe at the way he can open the Word of God and bring an expository lesson that has such wonderful truth. He's got such wonderful memory and has passages of Scripture committed to memory that thrill my heart. Every time I come and hear him speak, I am blessed. He said, "Dad, I know that you've got to be a little bit tired and not feeling well from having surgery and traveling. So don't worry about Sunday school. You come for church." Both his mother and I said, "No, we'll not want to miss your Sunday school class." And I thank God that I have a son that I can sit and listen to and be blessed beyond measure. I know he's my son. I shouldn't brag about him. But I hope you realize what a gift God has given you as pastor of this church. And so please, as they get some days off to go get some rest, understand it's well-deserved rest. He works hard, nonstop. His wife as well. And they need some time just to relax. So pray for them this week that God would refresh them physically, mentally, emotionally, spiritually, and bring them back ready to attack the work again. Take your Bibles and turn to the book of John. The book of John, chapter 1. Now, this morning, I'm going to speak out of John chapter 1. And this afternoon, or this evening at 6 o'clock, I'll still be in the same chapter. The message is a continuation. And so you don't want to miss the service tonight. And especially if you're bored this morning, come back and see if maybe I found something better for the evening service. And maybe that will help. The book begins as the Bible begins. In the beginning was the Word. How many of you know Genesis 1:1? All right, quote it for me. All right, in the beginning, God. John starts his gospel out the very same way. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. Now, remember that one word, Word, because tonight, that's the central theme in the message. The same was in the beginning with God. Verse 3 explains the creation. All things were made by Him. And without Him was not anything made that was made. Look down at verse 14. And the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us. And we beheld His glory. The glory is of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. Look up for a moment. Do you realize that the babe which lay in the manger is the God that created the universe? How often we forget that the Lord Jesus Christ, who became flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld His glory as of the only begotten of the Father, but it was the Lord Jesus Christ on creation morning that spoke the worlds into existence. It was He who came down on one knee and scooped up a handful of dirt. And from that dirt formed the human race and breathed into His nostrils the breath of life, and we became a living soul. It was He who loved us. The psalmist said, with the love of a mother. The love of a mother is something beautiful to behold. Because she says, this is my child. I travailed in agony and gave birth to this one. And God looked down and saw us and said, you see that race of human beings down there? They're mine. I brought them into existence. I gave them life. And I love them. Though one fateful day after creation, God had given explicit instructions and they were to inhabit the beautiful Garden of Eden. And there they lived in absolute bliss, and we know not how long. We do know that Adam encountered a few problems. I think he probably forgot to make his bed and kind of put his socks in one place and his undergarments in another, and his pants were on the bedpost, and God looked down and said, it's not good for man to live alone. He needs an help meet, or someone prepared just for him to help meet his needs. So God put him to sleep and took a rib from his side so that he would always remember that what God had given him was his to protect and to love and to cherish and to hold. And from that rib, God shaped a woman. He said, that one is special to you, and she's there as your helpmate. One made exactly like you need her to me. It's kind of strange, but I hear this nonsense that opposites attract. That's not true at all. Deficiencies seek a complement. And where I am weak and where I am not complete, my wife comes alongside to help to make me a complete person. That's why some of her strong characteristics become a real
aggravation to me.
When if I had a brain as big as a BB, I'd step back and say, isn't it wonderful that God gave me someone who could make up for my faults, for my deficiencies? But men are egocentric and don't want to admit that they're not perfect. But if I talk to your wife for 5 minutes, I can straighten you out on that. But there was a sad day when Eve was off gossiping with a snake. And by the way, ladies, I think that's a good lesson to learn. And anybody who gossips is a snake. Well, the Bible condemns that as a sin. She was off gossiping with a snake, and the snake happened to be the old serpent, the devil. And he asked her a question and said, did God say, don't ever listen to anyone who questions the Word of God? So she looked at the tree that God had said of this tree, ye shall not eat. And I said, of all of the trees in the garden, help yourself, they're there for you. And go ahead, enjoy your life and have a wonderful time. But of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, don't eat of that tree. Because if you do, you will die. Satan came along and said, did he say that? He just said that to keep you from having a good time. Because if you'll eat of that fruit, you'll be just like God. And boy, he threw the old temptation out there. And she looked at the fruit and saw that it was pleasant to look at. That's the lust of the eye. And she said, you know, it'll make me as wise as God. That's the pride of life. And then she said, I'll bet that thing would be delicious. And so she took it to eat. That's the lust of the flesh. And those are the three gates through which Satan can approach you. The long and short of the story is she partook of the fruit and then took it home to her husband. And he, not having character enough to say no, wanting to be as his wife, partook of the fruit. By the way, the human race did not fall when Eve sinned, because the seed was locked in the loins of the man. And when he deliberately partook of the fruit, a catastrophic event known as the fall of man took place. From that time forward, the fruit of his loins was fallen, sinful, and in need of a Savior. And God looked down in great love and said, I must redeem my fallen human race. Just as a parent would look at a sinful child and say, I will give of myself to help bring that one back to a place of right relationship with God. And so we read in verse 10, he was in the world, and the world was made by him, and the world knew him not. That day when God left heaven and came down to be born of a virgin and was placed in that manger by his mother Mary, the world had no idea that God had just made his entrance into this fallen place. He came into his own, says verse 11, and his own received him not. Now, please bear with me. I'm not a linguist, but I have some books. And I read them quite regularly. And I found something interesting out about verse 11. He came unto his own. That is a neuter pronoun. That means that is just this world. And his own, that is a personal pronoun which refers to people, received him not. There are three words that are very important in that verse. First of all, he came. God looked down and saw man lost and struggling on his way to hell without hope and without a Savior. And he said, I must go. Why did the Savior come? There are two things I would like to say. The first reason he came is because he loves us. For God so loved the world that he gave. By the way, you can give without loving, but you can't love without giving. And he looked down and he said, those are mine. And they're not doing well. And I love them, therefore I must go. And Luke 19:10 says, the Son of Man has come. The Word says he came. The Son of Man has come to seek and to save that which was lost. Do you realize that anyone in this building or outside of this building who has never accepted Jesus Christ as Savior is lost? I think one of the problems we Baptists have is we don't believe our own theology. For if we honestly and literally believed in the doctrine of hell as the Bible teaches it, we would be a zealot to win our family and our loved ones and those around us to the Lord Jesus Christ. My wife and I were able, by your help, by the way, to spend 5 or 6 weeks in Thailand last fall. We tried to talk to as many people as we could that we could find to speak a little English. Most of the Thai people, I'm not talking about the tribal people in the north, most of the Thai people down around Bangkok have never heard of a Bible. And it was shocking. We would look for taxi cabs that on the side said, I speak English. Some of them lied about it pretty bad. But we would get in those cabs and we would say, are you a Christian? They didn't know what you're talking about. Have you ever seen a Bible? Didn't know what a Bible was. Could you show us a church? Never heard of a church. Finally, when you'd get it to where they could understand it, they would say, me, Buddha. Because the country's 98% Buddhist, 1.5% Islam, and the other 0.5% makes up all of the isms and schisms, including Christianity. And we looked at the thriving masses, and we looked at the multitudes, and it could not help but break your heart, knowing that every lost man is on his way to hell without the Savior. But thank God, on that day, Jesus came. But he made his entrance into the world. The world knew him. He said, peace be still, and the waves laid down. He got on the colt of an ass, never been ridden, got upon that little donkey, and it never snorted, never bucked, but saw the great privilege that it had to bear its Creator. Oh, the world recognized him. He cursed the fig tree, and it died. His creation responded, but guess what? The people knew him not. As a matter of fact, he was taken by cruel hands and nailed to Calvary's cross, and there became the sacrificial Lamb of God that we might be saved. He came into his own, and his own received him not. Look at verse 12. But as many as received him. That phrase, as many, circle it. It is exactly the same word in your Greek New Testament as whosoever in John 3:16. Exactly the same word. Aren't you thrilled that the gospel is such an exclusive, such an inclusive message? I mean, no one is denied. You're not accepted by God on the basis of race, culture, economics. The ground is level at the foot of the cross. And God says, whosoever will may come. And the word as many is whosoever. And whosoever received him, or as many as received him, to them gave he power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on his name. I want to take just a moment on this verse because I think it is terribly important. Many, many people quote it and become very frustrated with it because it says, as many as received him, to them gave he power to become the sons of God. I don't want the power to become something because I will blow it if I do. So I would look at that verse and say, you mean if I believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, all he does is gives me the power to become something? I thought if I received him, he made me something. So it set me to study him. Did you ever puzzle over that?
I did.
And it wasn't until I had been in the ministry while I really studied and found out what it was. As many as received him, to them gave he power to become sons, does not mean the new creation. But when you accept Jesus Christ as Savior, according to the Scriptures, you are adopted into the family of God as a mature adult and have been empowered with all of the rights as a son. Now be a son. That word appears 102 times in our New Testament, the word power. It is translated in 5 different ways. Number 1, it speaks of the power of adoption or the powers given to an adopted child. A wonderful study because I don't become an adopted child at age 12 when I have my bar mitzvah. I become a fully adult child of God at the time of my conversion. When I accept Jesus Christ as Savior, I'm brought into the family. Now, when that happens, I am empowered with certain inalienable rights. I can never be disinherited. I have been given not only everlasting life, as your pastor brought out, but I've been given eternal life because I am in Christ and He is in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. Another way it is translated is authority. And it speaks of becoming a full-fledged son. And it means the authority to conduct the family business. By the way, when you were born again, into whose family were you born? God's family. We call him our Heavenly Father. Did you know at the time you were born, you were authorized to do the business of God? Paul said when he wrote to the church at Corinth that we are now ambassadors in Christ's stead. Therefore we go out to the world and beseech them in Christ's stead to be reconciled to God. He gave us the joy and the privilege of giving to finance the work of God. He gave us the commission to go out into the highways and the hedges and compel folks to come in. So not only did he give me the power as an adopted son, but he gave me the authority to do the family business. I'll never forget an experience I had as a young boy. I was not yet old enough to drive, but I did. I was a farm kid. I'd been driving a tractor since I was a little bitty boy. And so I was just barely 14. And my dad said, Larry, I'm busy. I want you to drive to Pleasant View and sell my beans. Whew. Pleasant View was on the highway. I had never driven except on dirt roads. And Pleasant View was about 20 miles away. I had never driven except on the farm. and to sell my dad's beans. That was to become wealthy in one stroke as far as I was concerned. I was overwhelmed. But I got in the pickup. And by the way, it wasn't a truck, it was a pickup. I got in the pickup. And I took off for Pleasant View. I stayed on the country roads as long as I could. And when the time come, I had to get on the pavement. I thought, man, this is terrible. Only sissies drive on oil roads. Real men drive on gravel roads. But I got that pickup on the oil road. I started up. I finally got to Pleasant View. I pulled into the driveway by the farmer's cooperative. I walked into the co-op and they said, could we help you? I said, yes, I need to sell my dad's beans. They said, go upstairs and talk to the lady. I went upstairs, I walked in there, and I said to the lady, I'm here to sell my dad's bean. I didn't know Daddy had called ahead, but she looked, and with a smile and a twinkle in her eye, said, oh, and who might you be? All of a sudden, I realized I didn't have much going for me on my own. Who might I be? Nobody. What might your business be? No business. But then I remembered who my father was. And I said, I'm Paul Chappell's son. Oh, well, that makes all the difference in the world. You're not just a knot-headed kid who got in a pickup and should have been put in jail. You are the son of someone who's got standing in this co-op. So she said, well, that's different. She wrote out a check for my dad's beans. I looked at it. It took my breath away. It wasn't that much money now. But when I looked at it, I thought it was all the money in the world. Took that thing and stuck it in my pocket. I walked out of that office feeling like King Kong. I got in that pickup. There was no intimidation. I didn't care if it was a paved road or a gravel road or a dirt road. I was empowered by my father to carry on family business. Then one day it dawned on me that my heavenly father had said, I have commissioned you, I have called you, I have authorized you, and I have empowered you to carry on the family business. And I stand before you today, not because I'm anything, but because he is everything. And he told me to come and tell you that though you might be lost and though you might be on your way to hell, God loves you and Jesus died for your sins. And all you've got to do to be saved is come to the Savior and by faith receive him. Amen. Oh, I have a wonderful Father. And it just makes me so happy to know I've been authorized to do the family business. There's another way, and that is jurisdiction. I didn't understand that at first, but it was translated as jurisdiction. Then I remembered something funny. How many of you been out to where Arlene and Lyle live? Bunch of you. Well, I own that land all around their house. And strangers go through there and get back on my property and leave trash. And they do damage. And so I found me a sign. And the sign said, no trespassing. Survivors will be prosecuted. I kind of liked the sound of it. So I nailed them up on trees around there. Now, if I was one of the city slickers that drove out there to leave my beer cans on my bean field, I'd look at that sign and say, survivors? Whoa. Maybe we better find another field. My brother drove up and looked at the sign, got a big laugh out of it, and drove right on back. You know why? He's a part of the family. He's a part of the family. And he's got complete jurisdiction. Did you know God said, now that you're my child, you can go in and out and find pasture and have all of your needs met. There are no trespassing signs for the child of God. When Jesus died, the veil of the temple was rent in twain from top to bottom. And it gave me absolute, unrestricted access to the throne of God. And there's never a time when I can't drop to my knees or in any posture I choose, speak directly to God Almighty. I don't need a priest. I don't need a mediator for Jesus Christ. Is that mediator between God and man, the man Christ Jesus? And so I am not prohibited from the presence of God, but thank God, as His Son, I'm welcomed and I'm wanted in that environment. It's also translated right. Speaking of my inheritance, I'm not going to take time to go through this, but sometimes read 1 Peter chapter 1 and realize that we've been given an inheritance in the heavenlies, and it's preserved for us, and we are preserved for it. Inheritances are funny things. They can come easy and they can go easy. I watched my dad's family. My grandmother died, and each of the children, eight of them, got $40,000. Now, back when she died, that was a good inheritance. Seven of them spent the money. My dad bought farmland. Later, the farmland was worth a great deal more than he paid for. But those who spent it all of a sudden realized it had vanished. Have you ever noticed how money just kind of disappears? That's why it's dangerous to carry it in your pocket. If you got it somehow, I remember it used to be if you had a $100 bill, you could carry it for a long time. Not only were you scared to break it, but most stores wouldn't take them. Now you go in with a $100 bill and they just like a five. By the way, our money is becoming worthless. And if the present trend and administration continue their progress, it will become more worthless. It's kind of funny when we go to the Orient, we have to trade our money for their money, and we come out with a big bundle and feel very wealthy, but it's really worth very little. That's how the American dollar is going to become if. I'm not preaching partisan politics. I'm just saying in 2010, we have an opportunity to restore the balance of power in Washington. Right now, it's totally out of control and out of balance. Let's balance that thing out. I ain't getting any amen, so I'll go on to my next point here. The last way it's translated is liberty. Liberty is free run of the house. Because I am in Christ and He is in me. I used to fly through Cortez occasionally. Stop and see my parents. My mother had always prepared things for me. She would cook a pan of homemade cinnamon rolls. Nothing better. I would walk in and she would scold me because I was too fat. And then insist that I eat the whole pan of cinnamon rolls. I never figured that out, but I enjoyed it. Then she would say, Larry, I've got your room fixed. And she would fix my old room up. And she would say, and I got that pillow that's too thick on there. You ought to learn to sleep on a thinner pillow. She would lecture me on posture for a while, but always put that pillow on my bed. And I would walk around and she'd say, I've got some fresh apple cider. She used to make apple cider, fresh apple cider, and freeze it. And she'd thaw out a jug of that for me and she'd say, there's fresh apple cider in the refrigerator. I walk around that house, you know, I could go to the refrigerator, open the door, pour the apple cider. I had the time of my life. One day I discovered from the scriptures that I'm in Christ. And all of my needs are met in Him. For there I can find joy, and there I can find peace, and there I can find purpose, and there I can find happiness. I can't find it in the world, but in Christ. And so I went back and read the verse again, but as many as received Him, to them gave He power to become the sons of God. Say, have you discovered the advantage and the profit of sonship? If not, become a son. Begin to exercise the rights given to you by God Himself. even to them that believe on his name. Now, very quickly, come with me to verse 13. In verse 13, we find three ways to not be saved, one way to be saved. Who were born not of blood. Now look up just a second. You might be from a long line of Christians. You might be from a home where there's preachers in your past. We've all got something to overcome. You might be from a home that had the godliest mother that ever drew breath. That does not make you a Christian. It's not by birth physically, nor of the will of the flesh. I've talked to so many people, and the first thing they say is, I know I should do better. I know I got to clean up my life. I'm going to turn over a new page. And they go on and on with the nonsense. But you don't get saved by the will of the flesh. It's not by deciding you'll do different or you'll do better because you're a sinner and the wages of sin is death. And just correcting your behavior does not change your position. Then it says, nor of the will of man. I can't decide you're going to become a Christian. If I could, everybody would be saved. What are the last three words in the verse? But of God. Now please, everybody give me your attention. We'll bring this to a close. There's only one way to know for sure you're going to heaven. And that is to realize that salvation is of the Lord. And everything necessary to do for you to get to heaven has been done at the cross. And bowed his head and said, it is finished. He told the honest truth. He didn't lie to us. It is finished. All of the work that he needed to do when he left heaven's glory, he accomplished in that moment when he bowed his head and gave up the ghost. He shed his blood. He gave his life as a ransom for my soul. There he paid my sin debt. And now he says, whosoever will may come. Salvation is free to me, but it cost him everything. But thank God, he paid a debt he did not owe. Even though I owed a debt I could not pay, he came and freely gave his life. I remember the story of Jonah. Remember that? Jonah was running for God, or from God. They cast him overboard. He wound up in a whale of a pickle, didn't he? He got swallowed by a big fish. He was down there in the bottom of the ocean. He cried out. He said, Lord, every vow I've ever made, I'll keep. Did you know you won't get saved by keeping your vows? He made all kinds of promises. It wasn't until, and you can read it, it wasn't until he finally came to this point. He said, salvation is of the Lord. And God reached down and thumped that little hanging down thing in the throat of that fish. And up he came and he was on the beach. Rubbing his eyes and saying, what a ride. By the way, you might be trapped in the tangle of sin, but all it would take this morning is for you to recognize salvation is of the Lord. And all you need to do to be saved is come and by simple faith say, Lord, I admit that I'm a sinner, but I now accept Jesus Christ as my Savior. By the way, you don't need somebody to be Lord of your life right now. What you need is a Savior. You don't need somebody to come in, or you don't need to place yourself in Christ. What you need is to accept a Savior because you're lost. You don't need that Jesus in your heart. You need to accept Jesus Christ as your Savior. And at the moment you do, you are given all of the rights of a son and have the joy of this wonderful journey becoming a son. It's not by blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. If you died today, are you sure that you'd go to heaven? I mean, down deep. Are you positive that if you died today, you'd be absent from the body, but to be present with the Lord? If not, you ought to settle that thing. Let's bow our heads in prayer. Our Father, thank you for this wonderful congregation, for their patience, for their attentiveness. But now I pray, God, that you'd help us to be honest. That you'd help us to do what you want us to do. I'm going to ask that every head remain bowed and every eye closed just for a moment. No one moving around, but everyone just thinking. If I were to die today, would I go to heaven? And if you're not absolutely 100% sure, all I want you to do is slip up your hand so that we can see it and pray with you. The pastor's here with me. Just lift it up high and bring it back down. I'm not sure that I'm on my way to heaven. I'd like to be sure. Just slip the hand up just for a moment and bring it back down. Are there those? Are there those? Pastor, I see none.